Well, this week, we are going to continue talking about the precepts that Georgiana believes in, the things that we think as a church we need to do in order to follow Christ more closely. That's what the Georgiana way is about, the things we believe we need to do as a church to walk with God, because that's what it's about, right? Becoming more like him, walking as closely as we can to him. And as we've done this series, we've gone through all different types of commitments. We've talked about the commitment to biblical authority, to the harvest, to spiritual growth, to being outward focused, among many other things, all of which are a part of our commitment to Christ. I'm sure that everyone in here has favored some of these commitments over others. We tend to favor the sermons that we have the least trouble with or the ones we're the most interested in. And I think most everyone probably assumes that I'm the one preaching on worship because I'm the musician and I'm the most interested in worship. But whether we're interested in these things or not, they are a part of being a Christian. They are a part of following God. We cannot favor some and dismiss others. We cannot only do the things we want to do and abandon the ones we have problems with or that aren't really our thing. That's not how it works. In fact, the sermons that give us the most trouble when we hear them are probably the ones we need to hear the most. I just want to encourage you to keep this in mind as we talk about worship. So often, I hear from people within the church, any church I've gone to, you hear people that say worship isn't really their thing. That's not really my thing. Or that they enjoy the sermon but not singing so much, or they don't understand how people could stand and sing for 30 minutes or longer and worship God, God forbid. I think this may come from a lack of understanding of what worship is, because at its core, worship is not a take it or leave it thing with God. It is not. So what is worship? Now, there's this prevailing thought amongst Christians nowadays that worship can be anything. It doesn't have to be singing. I can worship God anywhere. I can worship him at the beach. I can worship him at home, yada, yada, yada. And at its core, this statement is true. But for too many Christians, this statement, this belief, is a cop-out. It's an excuse for not worshiping. Don't get me wrong, it's great if you worship God at home or at the beach, but too often what we mean is, I just do whatever I want to do, and that's worship. I just do whatever I want to do, and God's just there, and it's worship, and that is not true. I actually think that the majority of Christians today don't worship God. Do not worship God. We are a society that is far removed from the concept of worship. No one physically worships anything nowadays. We certainly have idols, and we certainly have things that have taken the place of God within our hearts that we put importance on over God and place them above God. But in this day and age, no one forces us to bow down to anything or anyone, and so we don't. And in the case of God, it's just not that we don't, it's that we won't. We will not. This concept of worship, as it is in the Bible, is foreign to us, and it's led us to believe that anything and everything can be considered worship. In fact, I think we think heaven will be like that too, right? We're just going to go on doing whatever we want to do, and God will just be there somewhere in the background. We'll do the things we love to do the most with the people we love the most, and God will be there, shining and giving us light and providing wonderful music for us in the background. But is that what the angels are doing now? Is that what they do to worship God? Are they in heaven gardening or fishing, where the fishing's great? You catch something every time. It's huge and amazing. And then you give it to God and he cooks it. And you don't even have to clean it. And you're like, God, what spice is this? And he's like, it's my secret. But it doesn't matter because he's going to cook every time, right? I mean, we just kind of think we're just going to do whatever we want to do and God's just going to be there making it better. But let's see if that's how the angels worship in heaven. This isn't our main text today, but I'm going to be reading out of Revelation 4:8, if you want to turn there to the very back. You know a sermon's going to be pretty heavy if it starts in Revelation.
Revelation
last service, I said, I'm going to start a little earlier, and then I regretted it instantly, because it's like, this is kind of creepy. The kids are like, I don't know if I want to go to heaven. There's monsters there. So in 8, it says, each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. If you turn to Revelation 7:11, just a few pages over, there's another instance I want to read. And it says, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. This sounds like it might last longer than 30 minutes. I hate to tell you. Look, guys, the time for teaching about Jesus, this right here, this is going to end because we're going to be with him. Worship is eternal. These angels, these elders are worshiping God. He is at the center. He is their focus, their one and only focus. And that's what worship is. Worship is focus. Now, when we worship with song, the music helps us focus on God. It gives us words to say to God. It allows us to sing our theology. It puts us in a place where we are worshiping God with our brothers and sisters. In fact, it might be the closest thing we have that resembles what heaven will be like. Now, the music helps grease the door to usher us into the throne room of grace, but you have to want to enter the throne room of grace. But it's true that worship doesn't have to just be in song. We're going to look at an instance where it wasn't in our Bibles. If you turn with me to Luke 7:36. I know many of you will know this story already, but I've learned not to skim over things. Now, this last week at youth, I was preaching on Paul's shipwreck, and I was going to compare and contrast it to Jonah's shipwreck. We had 100 people in the room, and I was like, yeah, who knows, you know, Jonah and the whale story? And like 10 people raised their hands. And I was like, oh, this sermon's going to be a lot longer than I thought it was going to be. I'm going to tell this story. All right, so let's read. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Some people are like, I'll take singing over that. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. I love this part. I'm just stopping. That's not the end. But I just love that part because it says this guy's like, well, if he was a prophet, he would know who was touching him. And it says he said it to himself. And Jesus is like, I am a prophet. Let me answer you. Hold up. He did that. He was like, hold up. He says, tell me, teacher. And he says, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now these things Jesus says that Simon doesn't do for him. He says, you didn't give me water for my feet. He says, you didn't kiss me as I came through the door. These things are just regular expectations of hospitality in that day and age. Hospitality was a big deal. You're walking around in sandals in the desert. Your feet are dirty. Like everyone would just have feet at the door for you to wash your feet. You would kiss someone in greeting. These are just normal things that this guy didn't do for Jesus, didn't offer him regular hospitality. But then pouring oil on his head, this is something you would do for a rabbi who entered your house to show him respect. Jesus, like, you showed no respect for me, yet here this woman is giving me her all. This woman, this prostitute, I don't know if she even uttered a word as she worshiped the Lord. It doesn't say she said anything. No doubt she'd listened to him speak from the edge of the crowd and had glimpsed in him the hand which finally had the power to lift her from the mire of her ways. Nothing could do it before, but this man, this hand might just be able to. Around her neck, she wore a little vial of concentrated perfume. These were called alabasters, and they were very costly. She just wished to pour it on his feet because it's all she had to offer. It was everything she had. But as she gets closer to him, the tears just start coming and they fall upon his feet. For a Jewish woman to appear with her hair unbound was an act of the gravest immodesty. On her wedding day, a girl bound up her hair and never would she appear in public with it unbound again. The fact that this woman loosed her hair showed she had forgotten everyone except Jesus. It was him. And it was her, and no one else mattered, and nothing else mattered. She didn't care what anyone was going to think. It was him, and it was her. Whether we're singing or praying, is it just him? Does he have all of our attention? Does he have all of us? Too often the answer is no, he doesn't. So my next question is, why don't we worship? Or maybe I should first ask, why should we worship? Well, the only answer I need to give is because he is God, because he's good, because he's holy, because he's worthy, because he sent his son to die for our sins. But if that wasn't reason enough, there's more. So you don't just worship for the feeling. We worship because he's worthy of it, but it's not. There is so much more. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah 6:1, and I don't have these tabbed at all. I just know the Bible well. I can turn really fast. It says this, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Sorry, I just started singing the song. I forgot the words. Well, a lot of these things are songs because they're trying to mimic what, you know, what the angels sing. But at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook and the temple was filled with smoke. Now, King Uzziah, I just want to focus on that first part. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. Now, King Uzziah, Daisy had gave me a graph just recently. I don't know where she got it or why she looked it up, but it was extremely helpful for this moment. So she gave me this graph, and it has all the kings of Israel, and then it has all the prophets that served during those kings' time, and then it has where that is in the Bible, and then there's another graph that says if they start how they started out, good or evil, and how they ended up, good or evil. And a majority of the time, it says evil, 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 evil. And then two times it says good, good, which is awesome. It's really good. And then like another few times it says good, evil. Okay. And Uzziah, his said good, evil, which sounds awful that he ended evil, but at this time, take what you can get. There was some good in there. Okay. So King Uzziah had been a fairly good king. Okay. Which was rare. Okay. Now, imagine the uncertainty Isaiah must have felt in this time of huge transition. These prophets are tied closely to kings. The kings would say, what does God say? And the majority of the time, the prophet would say, well, God's saying you're not doing so good and he's going to kill you or something like that, or remove you. It's always awful things. And the king will be like, "Chit," you know, we'll just have like all his soldiers looking for the prophet, or they'll be beheaded. Like, so it's really important to Isaiah who this king is and whether he wants to follow God. This is a huge moment in Isaiah's life. Everything could go good or go bad. It's a huge moment, but God takes him above it and says, forget about those small things and look at me and see who I am and see what I am doing. I am bigger than all of that. Look at that through the light of who I am. It will give you a different perspective. And I'm sure it made this huge event in Isaiah's life seem small when compared to the Lord. This is what worship does for us. It takes us above it. Takes our eyes off all of our problems and struggles and everything else and puts them on God. And the more we do it, the better off we are. See, what we give our time and our money and our energy to, it changes us. It affects us deeply. It becomes a large part of who we are. It's just part of being human. The more you do something, the more your heart will desire it. And more significantly, the more you become like that thing, the more you desire that thing. The more time you spend mastering financial markets and acquiring wealth, the more you are tempted to find your worth and identity in your riches and possessions. The more time you spend in the gym or at a yoga class, the more aware you are of your physical appearance and tempted to view your worth and value through a lens of physical beauty and attractiveness. This is what I deal with every day. We've had to remove the mirrors in the house. The more time you spend watching college football, the more you're tempted to define your joy or sorrow by how well your team played, or in Corky's case, how well your team did not play. I didn't even write that. That was Holy Spirit power flowing out. The list could go on and on. There's so many things that tempt us to find our worth in that thing, right? Have you ever wondered why so many Christians spend so much time in worship or enjoy it so much? Do you ever wonder why God tells us to worship him? It isn't because he's a narcissist. He's a loving father who desires that we live a flourishing life, fully alive to what it means to be human and to be made in his image. He knows that when we sing of his greatness, when we sing of his faithfulness, when we sing of how our trust is in him, no matter what the circumstances, he knows that this act of worship changes us. Placing our trust in God through worship is one way that he makes us like him. As we sing these words or say these words, it reshapes and reforms our desires and our loves, turning them away from the world and from lesser gods and lesser things, and turns them instead to the only source of true life, meaning, and hope, which is him. Not all of this. So if he is worthy of our worship, and if we actually benefit from doing it, why don't we worship God? I think maybe like the Pharisee, we think our sins are small. We feel that we're pretty good. We don't need to be forgiven much, and so we don't need him that much. Maybe because we feel that we don't need him too much, we get this little view of God, and we start to make him small. We'll discuss him, we'll talk about him, but not lay at his feet and worship him. Forgetting that if we truly saw him, we would say nothing at all. We would be in awe. We would be still and we would be silent. I think this small view of God might be a major part of it. I think when you have a small view of God, you put yourself in the shoes of the Pharisee and you start to judge God. And you may think, I don't judge God. I mean, judge God is kind of harsh. Like, who judges God? But people who judge God say things like this: if God is good, then why are people starving? God, if you're so good, why are people dying? Forgetting who he is, and that one day we will stand before him and he will ask us, how come people are starving when I gave you more than enough? I gave you more than enough resource. I told you were my hands and feet. I told you to go. Why are they still starving? We forget who he is. We forget who he is. People who encountered God in the Bible, they fainted. They fell on their faces. They fainted and fell on their faces when they came face to face with angels. And the angels would be like, no, 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 get up, get up, get up. I am nobody. Don't worship me. I'm nothing. You haven't even seen. You can't even see. Because you would die if you saw the glory of him who sits on the throne. Imagine what that moment would be like when we see him and what your response will be. I want to do an exercise. I want everyone to close your eyes. I'm going to read a description of God as Ezekiel sees him. And don't be like the teenagers where I have to call you out by name. Or be Craig and Deb and I have to say, stop kissing. That's so gross. All right, so everyone, sorry, I got us out of that moment. Close your eyes. Let's be quiet for a second. I'll shut up. Then there came a voice from above the vault over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the vault over their heads was what looked like a throne. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. You can just hear Ezekiel grasping for words. You can open your eyes. His top was like molten metal. It was like fire. And the bottom half was also like fire, but different. And there was a brilliant light and a rainbow. He can't describe it because how do you describe holy? He tries and tries in this page, but only Ezekiel knows what he saw because who can describe holy? This is God. I think we are a little too cool, too reserved in his presence. And I think people who don't know him think the same thing. It's like, if we believe this stuff, why do we sing so casually? If we believe this stuff, why do we give so casually? If we believe that this is God, why do we live so casually? Now, you may say, we don't give casually. We're a giving church. But it isn't just about the church. It's about individuals. Are you a giving person? Are you a giving person? Corky talked last week about how when we give, we don't want to give used things. We don't want to give secondhand things. We want to give our best, and we do a great job of that. But do we give God our best? Like we want to give people our best? Because that giving, it's an overflow of our blessing. It's meant to be on top of tithing, above and beyond. But in the church these days, too often, we view it as instead of tithing. Because let's be honest, it's cheaper than tithing. It's an instead of tithe. There was a man in the Bible who brought an instead of tithe. He didn't bring exactly what God asked for. His name was Cain, and it did not go well. Too often, we Christians, we want to do the least amount possible. We do. Because we have forgotten that he is not just our Savior. He is our Lord. It says Lord. We call him Lord. He is our King. People go crazy when the Queen of England rides through and she has no power whatsoever. People will stand. I've seen people who are crippled and older people who you know that it's hard for them to rise when the national anthem goes on and the flag is raised. They get up and they're like, I will stand. I'll stand, it will hurt, but I will stand to honor my flag. Do we honor God like that? Do we honor God like that? I remember a few years ago, Luis took the worship team. We went to an experience conference in Orlando, and it was for worship leaders. So it was worship leaders on stage, worship leaders in the audience, and everyone was professionally worshiping. It was really good. And The singer just goes, hey, man, I've just got this on my heart. Let's just kneel. Let's just kneel before the Lord. Let's just get on our knees before the Lord. And I'm obedient and I'm holy. So I got on my knees. And I looked around because I wanted to judge everyone who wasn't. And Tom Brandon was not. No. I told this story, and like in between service, Luis was like, the band was kind of like, yo, tell them we were standing, we were on our knees. I was like, oh, our band was on our knees, okay? But I looked around, and less than 10% of the people are on their knees. And I thought, we're in trouble. We are in trouble if the people who are leading us in worship cannot get on their knees before the Lord. It just broke my heart, and it showed us where we were. Can't the worship leaders, less than 10%, can get on their knees before God? Corky's got knee problems. I bet you. I don't bet you because gambling's wrong. But Corky would be on his knees. He would. And no one could say it would hurt you more than him. He'd get there because that's how he sees God. He'd be on our knees before the Lord. I was so upset about it. We actually, on our album, Quiet Science is the band, me and Daisy and Josh, we wrote the song called Silent on Our Knees. And it was like, who can stand when your glory fills the temple? When you are here, where you are is holy ground. And who can speak when we're struck with awe and wonder, when it is clear there are no words that can be found? So we are silent on our knees. Because as a people, from that I saw, we need to be on our knees before the Lord and listening to what he says if we want to change anything. So who in this room is the prostitute and who is the Pharisee? Who would not care about his image, what others are thinking? Who isn't too self-conscious? And trust me, I know what that's like. I've been there before. I know what it's like to be self-conscious and how crippling that can be. But God's still bigger than that. He's still worthy of your praise. And who would sit back and say, look at her. Look at how much money she just wasted. That's probably her life savings. She should be more prudent. She's just being emotional right now. She's just caught up in emotion. She'll regret it tomorrow when she knows who saw her and how foolish she looked. I'm not saying that everyone has to be demonstrative. People are different. Everyone's different. You don't have to be demonstrative. But we should enter the house of God with honor and respect and awe for who he is. And we should worship him in spirit and in truth, giving him all of us, everything we have, everything we are. And we should leave here the same way, giving him all of us, everything we have, everything we are. As we get ready to serve communion, I want everyone to meditate on who he is. Close your eyes. Forget about everyone else. Forget about the person next to you. Just forget about everyone. It's you and him. It's you and him. Close your eyes. Picture him as Ezekiel described him. Think of the sins he's forgiven, or think of the ones you've yet to lay at his feet and lay them at his feet. Think of the pain of the cross and the eternity he bought for you. Meditate on the words of the song. Don't be quick with your mouth to make promises you may not keep. Don't be hasty with your heart. Just be still. Let your words be few. Just be still. Let's listen to the King of Kings and give him all of us, everything we have, everything we are, and worship him.